Thank you so much. It's a wonderful delight to be with you this morning. And I'm so glad you have rain. And how many of you got through the rain okay and you got here? And the wind and all of that. We don't see rain that much in Fresno. You keep it up here. So I'm going to bring some of that down south with me when I go back. It was a delight to be with you the last time. And I had a wonderful God surprise, as I may have shared with you the last time my parents were missionaries in Singapore. So our family has very close ties with the people of Singapore. And there was a pastor here who was visiting, some of you may recall, from Singapore. And we had a delightful reunion together and as we shared together. Well, this morning, I thought this is the first of the year, and pastors have what they call sugar sticks. Do you know what I'm talking about, Roddy, or do you not know? Sugar sticks are sermons that they preach, that they prepare, that make people laugh and make people excited, and they preach them. I don't preach sugar sticks. I don't do that. And as I've been praying about our time together, I thought, this is the beginning of a brand new year. And I believe that God has a message from me to you. And I've entitled it, The Hinge Moments of Life. Now, what do I mean by hinge moments? There are moments in life, and you'll think about it as you consider this, moments in your life, as you look back, something happened, an event happened that changed the direction of your life. You know what I'm talking about? I'll never forget when I was at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary doing my Master's of Divinity work. I was single, and I looked at school as being last chance hotel. If I didn't find a wife here, I wasn't going to find a wife. And I had a friend who was a prayer partner with me in a new church start that we had, a church plant in Fort Worth, Texas. And he and I would pray every day. And one day he told me, there's a young lady coming to visit me. And she's going to go to summer school at the seminary, and she's going to take a class. And I believe she might become my wife. Well, I love this brother, and we would pray, and so every day we prayed, God, I just pray that you'll bring this woman who's coming, her name was Pam Rogers, together with my friend Dan, and that the two of them would become a godly couple to be used of Christ to reach the world. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. Then one day, I'll never forget, I was at a church, And I was sitting like right down here, and it was a church of 600 seats, large church. And I was standing up front, and there were two aisles going out to the back, and right over there in that door came through this beautiful young lady. And somebody hit me and said, "That's Pam Rogers." And I looked at her, and I said, "She's not for him, she's for me." And I didn't say it out loud, but that's what I thought. And so, lo and behold, this summer, 40 years, Pam Rogers and I will be married. Pam Neighbor. As we say in Hollywood, drop the mic. That was a hinge moment for me. Do you remember a hinge moment in your life? A moment where you met somebody, you had no idea they'd become your life mate. Or you thought about going to a school and you thought, boy, that's an interesting idea. And then behold, you went there and you graduated. And then you thought about the kind of work that you'd like to do. And somebody said, you ought to be in software design. And sure enough, you did. And look what happened. Who knows what is happening right now? And one of the things that I enjoy about being in Fresno is that God has brought me and Greg Sumi back together. And he and I have become good friends. We were before great friends, but we never had the opportunity to share. Now, about every other Saturday, Thursday or so, he and I have breakfast at Eddie's Bakery. We have coffee. We have our oatmeal. That's what you do at 65. I don't know if you think I'm 65. Some people have said I don't look a day over 64. But Greg and I have developed a deep bond and friendship. And every week we talk about Tri-Cities Baptist Church and what God is doing. He shared with me about the 8 baptisms that occurred just this last month. How exciting. Were you excited? I was excited. I think that's wonderful to see people come to Christ and come to know the Lord. But I believe, as I was talking with Greg and he asked me last month if I would come speak, God put this word on my heart to you. And that is that Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church is in a hinge moment in time. Wouldn't you agree? There's a change that is occurring right now. You made a very wise decision, and you need to thank your leadership team that they invited a man like Greg Sumi to come to bring leadership to you during this season. You've got a rich heritage and a rich past. In fact, we're going to talk about that at the very end of this talk. But there are things that are important to see in the hinge moments of life. And the most important thing you can do in a time like this, listen to me, give me the whites of your eyes for a moment. You got to find God. If you don't find God in the hinge moments, you may lose the opportunity. And you're in a hinge moment right now. So I want us to turn to the book of Acts and verse in chapter 10 and verse 1. We're going to spend a lot of time in this book. We're going to read the scripture. I believe that reading the scriptures, reading it out loud is important. Amen? And so we're going to read it. I'll read it out loud. You follow. And we're going to see the story of a hinge moment in Christian history, a moment that we would not be here today had it not happened. Chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming down toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. By the way, every time in the Bible an angel appears, the same reaction always happens. Terror. Have you ever been terrified? I mean, truly terrified? Well, Cornelius is terrified. He's shaking. He's fallen down on his knees. He doesn't even want to look up. He's so afraid. And it says that he falls down. He's terrified. And Cornelius stared at him in terror and said, What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. I want to stop for a moment and I want to talk about Cornelius in the hinge moment. This is a hinge moment. And why is it a hinge moment? Well, let's look at Cornelius. He's got a problem. First of all, he is a Gentile, which means He is considered a dog by Jews. You see, the Jewish people had two classes in the world. Those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish. If you were Jewish, you were on the inside. You had a direct line to God, and you were part of the chosen people. But if you were not a Jew, then you were a Gentile. The Gentile is everybody else who's not a Jew. And a Gentile was considered as a dog. Now, in our culture today, dogs are highly valued. Have you noticed that in California? Oh, we had some friends the other day that Pam and I had the wonderful joy of having time with. We had not seen them probably for 10 or 15 years. Have you ever had friends like that? Friends that you just all of a sudden pick up with 15 years later, and we had such a wonderful time catching up. But as they're coming towards us inside, they have a dog. And the small little poodle is on a leash. And I thought, well, maybe they're just outside and they're going to, you know, let the dog do his thing and then bring him back in the car. No. They trotted right into the restaurant. They didn't even ask if it was okay. And then we sat down and the dog quietly sat between their feet. I thought to myself, I should say something. And I thought, no, I don't want to ruin this friendship. If anybody says anything, I'll let the restaurant owner do it. But they said nothing. You know why? Because we live in California, right? Man, you dare not touch that dog. That dog is more important than your kid. And so they did it. But back then, dogs were not that important. Unless you were having lunch. I remember in the Philippines, I went and in the Philippines, it is a common practice to eat dog. How many of you know that? And so what they do is they trick the missionaries. They'll have a great feast with great food, and then afterwards they'll present them with this certificate that says, you have just eaten dog. Well, in many parts of the world, dogs are just low animal. That's all they are. And so the Jews said, Cornelius, you're a part of the dog world, the lower class that nobody has anything to do with. And we simply tolerate you. So he's a Gentile, and he's considered a dog by Jews. He is ethnically an Italian from Rome. Now that makes it even worse, because Rome had come in and they had taken over the country. And they had made them subservient to them. One of the things I learned in Singapore, which you may or may not know, is that there is deep animosity. And I'm not sure it's there still today, but when I was there about 40 years ago, there was deep animosity against the Japanese, because during the war, the Japanese had killed so many Chinese in a bloodbath in Singapore. And so if a Japanese person came, you would have nothing to do with them. You'd never think of having Greg Sumi, who is Japanese, be a part of what you're doing. But they had come in and they had taken over, and so they wanted nothing to do with anyone who is Italian, and especially Roman. Not only that, but he's captain of the Italian regiment. This was an elite Navy SEAL group tasked with enforcing Roman law and the collection of taxes in Israel. So here he is. He has a job to do, and that is, I need to make sure that tax collectors get money for Rome. That was one of his jobs. And yet, at the same time, his heart was soft towards God. The Bible says that he gave money regularly to the poor. Well, here's what he was doing. He was having to enforce taxes from people who couldn't pay taxes, and then he'd come back and he'd instruct one of his soldiers, give that widow this money. And he would do that, and then he would go back in his prayer room, and he would ask God for forgiveness. And he would say, God, I don't know how to find you, but I see these people of God. I want to become a part of them, but I can't. He's a lover of the Jewish people. He regularly gives to the poor, regularly prays to God for mercy on his soul, for his work assignment. He also knows this: I'll never be able to go to church. I'll never be able to go to church. Why? Because Gentiles were forbidden from going to the Jewish temple. So, now here's Peter. Peter let's call it Jewish Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Jewish Baptist Church, first Jewish Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And he's a part of that church. But you see, even now, he can't go to that church. He can't go to the temple, and he's not accepted by the Christians. Why? Well, because Christians would have nothing to do with Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with people not like us. And so here he is as an immigrant. He will always be an outsider, and he desperately wants to be an insider with God and his people. You know anything about immigration? Just wondering, just a thought. Oh, it's a hot topic right now, isn't it? And it's so sad the way that it has become a political football. And it was interesting that when Greg talked to me about the 8 people that had come to Christ, correct me if I'm wrong, Roddy, but many of them were Chinese-speaking people. 6 of them. They were ready for God. They had come into a new environment, a new place, and they were so ready to know God. And Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church was there to receive them and help them come to follow Christ and learn who Christ is and begin their walk in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let me try that again. Amen? Amen. And God is at work among those just like Cornelius, who was an immigrant. You know, there are people right now this morning in Fremont who, like Cornelius, right now, I believe, are actually praying to God and asking him for help. Do you believe that? I'll bet there's a wife right now who is so alone, who has moved here from India. And she is so alone, and she has no friends, and she wants to know God, but she doesn't know how to reach him. One of the fastest growing groups I found out in this area right here is Vietnamese. Did you know that? It's the fastest growing people group right now in the Bay Area. And there are many Vietnamese who are here, and they want to know God, but they don't know how. And this morning they woke up with no church to go to, because who would accept them? And right now they're alone, and they're praying to God, saying, God, would you please send someone to help me? There's a lonely businessman who is under great pressure from his work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they don't know what to do and where to turn, and they're looking for someone to give them encouragement that their life could be better under the pressure that they're under, trying to make their way here in the United States. Let me tell you something. You may know some of them right now. They may be somebody you work with. They may be somebody who lives next door to you. They may be someone who's in school with you and sits next to you in class. Someone in college that perhaps is in a class with you. They may be right there and they're starving for God. And yet they don't know how to reach Him. And, you know, they're not like you and they're not like me. They haven't known the joy of Christian fellowship and the joy of coming together in a warm place and being loved and accepted. You would never guess in 100 years that they're ready to receive Christ. You'd never think that they would be ready to know God because you've never had a conversation with them about God. And they may not be Chinese. Just a thought. But they want God. In the hinge moments, God calls people outside of the church and outside of our cultural group to find salvation and fellowship in His body. And right now, God is at work. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart that there are people out there, just like those 8 people that were baptized, perhaps a year ago, nobody knew them. But today, they're a part of Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church, and they're growing in Christ. Isn't that exciting? And just think of the many others who are out there that we have no idea who they are yet. But in 2019, we may meet them. In 2019, we may be able to see them come to Christ. So, let's go on. Verse 9, Peter visits Cornelius. The next day, Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, and Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. Don't forget that. We're going to come back to that. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its 4 corners, and in the sheep were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Now, for you and I, animals, reptiles, and birds mean nothing, but so he looks at it. And the Lord says, a voice says to him, it's God, it's the Lord, Jesus Christ, get up, Peter, kill them and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything like that. Our Jewish laws have declared this impure and unclean. End of story. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision, then, was repeated 3 times. 3 times. He comes back and he says, the same thing, arise, kill, eat. And Peter was perplexed. What could this vision mean? Now, let's stop there for a moment. I've got a wife who loves to shop. How many of you ladies like to shop? Can I see any ladies in here that like to shop? Okay. Now, how many of you husbands don't like to shop? Anybody here who is a husband that doesn't like to shop? Well, that would be me. And I'm married to a wife who loves to shop. Now, she shops differently than I shop. When she shops, she'll go to 25 stores. She'll look at 25 different items. Then she'll go home, she'll get online and look at all of those items. See, we have been looking for a pair of boots. She's been looking for a pair of boots for over 2 months. And every time we sit down, I'll say, Pam, you ready to buy that? I've got my Amazon app out. I'm ready to hit buy. And she goes, no, I'm not ready yet. 2 months. Last night, she said, I bought the boots. But it took 2 months. I don't shop like that. I hunt. Men hunt. You know what I mean? I know what I want. I know where it's at. I know the door that's closest to the store in the part of the store where the men's section is, where I can go in, get what I want, get back to my car, and get out of there. Men hunt, women shop. That's the way it is. Except on those moments, and you'll understand this, when both the husband and the wife have to buy something that they both will have to use, like furniture. Oh, I hate buying furniture. I mean, what I'd like to do is go to the first store. You like that? Good, let's buy it. But no, we got to go to three or four stores. And so my wife has learned something. She's learned that if she will promise me we will go out to eat for lunch, that she can get me to go shop. Because the way to a man's heart is what, through what? His stomach. And so here's what we'll do. We'll go out, and she goes, okay, we're gonna go out. You tell me when you're hungry. Okay. We go to the first store. We see everything, and she gets an idea. And I said, no. She goes, let's go to the second store. Are you hungry? No, I'm not hungry. Let's go to the second store. We go to the second store. We go to the third store. And then afterwards, she'll say, are you hungry? And I'll say, yes, I am. We go down. We eat. And on a full stomach, she says, I think if we go back to store two, we can get that item. And guess what? On a full stomach, I'm ready to go. We buy that item. It's a great way. By the way, ladies, that's a secret if you want to go shopping with your husband. Just promise him food. Well, now, think about it. Some people, when they're hungry, they're like growling bears. I'm a growling bear. I mean, if I'm hungry, we better be eating soon. Then some are like crouching tiger. They just look around, and they just quiet. But boy, they're passive-aggressive, ready to eat. And then some are like whining cats. Have you ever seen somebody like a kid can be a whining cat when it's time to eat, moms? You know what I'm talking about? And so I have a feeling that, and the Bible says, he was hungry. He was hungry. He was a growling bear. He wanted his food and he wanted it now. You know what the worst thing is, though, when you're hungry? Is when somebody puts something down in front of you that you just detest. You hate it. How many of you love liver? Can I see your hands? You can't wait to, you love liver. How many of you don't like liver? Raise your hands. Oh, you're my people. You're my people. I hate liver. I remember when I was a kid, we sat down to eat. I still remember it. They say I was 2 years old. I still remember it. My dad said, you're going to eat that liver. And I said, no. And I fell asleep with my head in the tray of the high chair because I did not want to eat that. And finally, he picked me up and took me to bed. I hate liver. But you know what's even worse is when you're so hungry and something you hate is right there, like liver or whatever it is you don't like. So here is Peter, and Peter is in this situation where food that he detests, and then he says, not only do you eat it, I want you to kill it. I want you to prepare it. I want you to get your hands dirty in it. Then I want you to put it in the oven, and I want you to cook it up and make a stew out of it. And Peter three times says something you can never say to God. You know what it is? No, Lord. Say that aloud with me. No, Lord. Oh, some of you didn't say it real loud. Let's try one more time. No, Lord. Now, it's what the Bible says, he said. But have you ever thought about it? It's impossible to say Lord and no at the same time. What does Lord mean? The boss. He's the one in charge. He's in charge of everything. He's the not just the Lord of my job, or he's the Lord of the world. And he is saying no and Lord in the same sentence. You can't do that. You know what happens at work if you keep saying no to your boss? You get fired. You don't have a job. Saying yes to your boss is kind of important. I'm not saying you always say yes to your boss, but he's saying no to God himself. He says, no, Lord. This is something I cannot do. You getting the picture now? I hope you got it, because now we're going to continue on. Verse 17. Now, this is a vision. He knows God's in it, and he's perplexed. What could this vision mean? Then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate, and they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, still hungry as a bear, the Holy Spirit says to him, three men have come looking for you. Go get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout, God-fearing man and well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night, and the next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers to Joppa. You know, it's interesting here. Peter is now having a hinge moment in his life. And it's not just a hinge moment for him, but it was a very hinge moment for you and I. For up until that point, the only people who the gospel was being shared with were people like Jews. Jews only shared Jesus with Jews. Say that with me out loud. Jews only shared Jesus with Jews. Can you imagine what would happen if it had just stopped and stayed like that? I mean, where would you be today? Where would I be today? By the way, everybody in here, we are all immigrants, aren't we? I'm an immigrant. I took one of those DNA tests. I'm getting ready to find out what it is, but I know. How many of you have taken one of those? Anybody taken one? I've taken it. My wife and I took it. My family comes from Sweden. They come from a people that worship Nordic gods. You came from a people that did not know God. And somewhere back there, somebody told our relatives about Jesus. And if this event had not happened in the New Testament, that would never have happened. Because in this moment, something very hinge is taking place. And that is, Jews are getting outside of their comfort zone to reach people that are not like them. So let's keep going. And God is in the hinge moment, by the way. He's expanding the gospel beyond our comfortable man-made traditions to reach new people who are hungry for God. Verse 24. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. By the way, when God is working in one person, he's working not just in that person, but the whole family unit, the whole people that they are influencing. You've had 8 people who have been baptized. Guess what? They have a whole network of family and friends that still need Christ. They're the people that they will go back to and bring to church and draw them into the family of God. So Peter said, you know it is against the law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius tells the story about what happened, how God spoke to him, and how he told him to go summon Peter. Verse 34, then Peter replied, I see very clearly shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of what? All. Say the word all. All. He is Lord of all. And he wants all to find salvation in his name. So he says, you know what happened out of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now he's getting to the gospel. And we apostles are witness of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere, everywhere, to testify that Jesus is the one who appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, and this is the amazing thing, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speak in their tongues and praising God. Now I want you to notice what happens in the next verse. Peter has preached, he's shared that Jesus is the answer, and before he can even give the invitation, before he can even say, come down and let's talk and let's pray, let me teach you about God, the Holy Spirit just comes down on them. And they start speaking in other languages. And they know, oh my goodness, this happened back in Acts chapter 2. This is happening right now. God's at work. These people are coming to God. Then he says this, can anyone object to their being baptized? I just want you to note something, just for a moment. What was the period of time from the time they came to Christ to the time they were baptized? Look, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized when? Right then, in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. I'm a church planter. My wife and I started a church in 1984. We moved from Oklahoma, where I was working at the University of Oklahoma with the Baptist Student Union, to come to Chino, California to start a church. And when I came, I tell people, we didn't start the church from scratch. We started it from itch. We found the hardest way to start a church. Just my wife and I and a couple of people. It was interesting. I've been looking at your website. And the history of Pastor, do you say his name? Sue. And I have been reading about Pastor Sue. How many of you knew him and were acquainted with him? What a wonderful man. I mean, as I read that, they came here and literally from nothing started Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church. It's amazing. Back in the 70s, 1984, we started a church, and I was trying to find ways to reach people for Christ, and one day the Lord said, you know, you need to get out of your church office and go out there where the people are. And so I became a member of the Rotary Club. How many of you know about the Rotary Club? The Rotary Club is a service club. It's not a Christian organization, but there are good people, and they work to help serve the people, not only in the local community, but around the world. I thought I'd get to know some people. So I did. I got to know the president. The president decided he wanted to run as mayor. And he came to me and he said, "Ralph, I'd like for you to be the chaplain on my team to get elected. And we're going to have a big fundraising event, and I'd like for you to pray." I thought, well, this is, God's in this. Oh my goodness. The mayor, he's going to be elected mayor. I'm on his team. I'm going to pray. And then he's going to come to Christ, and I'll have the mayor in my church, and all these people will start coming to our church. Man, I had great plans. And I tell you what, I prayed eloquently. Man, when I prayed heaven down. And everyone said, "This guy's a shoo-in. He's going to become the next mayor." Well, then he did something really stupid. He had a polling place at his own house. And when the newspaper found out about it, he lost the election. And he lost the election to a woman who I thought she shouldn't be mayor. But now she's mayor. Her name was Eunice Yuloa. And there was a man in my church who was a member of another service club in the city. And she was a member of that service club. So I thought, she's even a part of the wrong service club. Well, now we come to church, and Roy comes up to me and says, "You know, Eunice has become our mayor." And I kind of grumbled, and I said, "Yeah, she's become our mayor." And he said, "Why don't we invite her to come to church, and let's pray for her?" And I thought, what do I say to that? I'm the pastor. Of course she can come. Of course we can pray for her. So I'll never forget, she comes that Sunday, and she comes in, and a church of just maybe 100, 120, and she comes in at the end of the service. I have her stand up. I introduce Eunice to everybody, and we pray for her. And I thought, that'll be the last time we see her. You know how politics are. They come just when they can get elected, get votes, and get money, and then they're gone. Well, the next Sunday, she comes back to church with children in tow. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, everybody is talking. "Pastor, did you see? Eunice is back and she brought her children." I said, "Yeah, that's amazing." And she comes and, you know, and man, God is, it's kind of exciting. Everybody's excited. And I thought, well, we'll see. The third Sunday she comes and she brings not only her small children, but her teenagers. And Eunice comes and she keeps coming to church week after week after week. The new mayor. I would have never dreamed in 100 years that the mayor would come to a church like ours, which we didn't have a building. We're meeting in an industrial building. We didn't have a whole lot. And then one day, there was a pastor in the city who was dying of cancer. And I went to Eunice after church one day, and I said, "Eunice, God has told me we need to go pray for Danny. And you have not just a fiscal responsibility for this city, you have a spiritual responsibility. And I'm asking you to come join us to pray for him." Now, she's not even a Christian yet. And so she comes, and I'm there with other pastors, and there's Eunice, and we pray over Danny, and then we walk out. It's a rainy day just like this. We all have our umbrellas. And as we walk out in the front, Eunice's eyes just have tears coming down her face. And she said, "This has messed me up. I'll never be the same." The next Sunday, Eunice gave her heart to Christ with her children, and I baptized her. Today, she's the mayor still of Chino, California. Look it up. And today, she still proclaims Christ to this day. I would have never dreamed in a million years that Eunice would have come to Christ. She was the last person. In fact, I really didn't even want her to come to Christ, truth be told. I hate to admit that as the pastor. But she did, and now she's a very close friend, and she has got a great testimony telling many others about Jesus. I remember one day sitting in church, and Eunice was there, and every member of the everybody on the mayor and all of the representatives from the city council, they were all there. The chief of police was there. The city planner was there. The city manager was there. Good friend of mine, still to this day, many of them I led to Christ and baptized them. And as I look back on it, I think what I would have missed had I not been sensitive to God in the hinge moments. Now, I just want to talk very personally with you. Site, like I told you, and I looked at your website. I don't know how many it recently. There's a picture there. I've asked our tech team if they would put it up for me. Would you guys put it up? This was the original group that started Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church. Do you see them? Look at all those folks. Look at the little children that are down up front. Look at all of the young married couples who are there. Look at all those folks, all of them. Look at the senior members that are there. See all of them that are there? I even see a white couple right there, right in the middle. Can you imagine that? I'm just curious. How many of you know anyone in this picture or know of anyone? Okay, raise your hand. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that beautiful? I'm just curious. Is there anyone here who was in that picture? Oh, my goodness. You were in that picture. I won't ask you how old you were. And to me, it was very interesting as I saw this picture. Keep it up. Don't take it off. Because I want to read something to you about what is written. This is what is in your website. The mission was formally constituted on November 6, 1977. Isn't that interesting? Tri-Cities Chinese Baptist Church, and on that day, that same day, and on that same day, held its first revival meeting. Do you remember revival meetings? How many of you remember revival meetings? On the same day, they started with a revival meeting to reach the lost. And the evangelist was Dr. Samuel Tang. I remember Dr. Tang. Senior professor of Old Testament at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, retired. Since that time, Dr. Tang has regularly served as counselor and friend to the church. In the ensuing 10 years, TCCBC grew numerically and began using rented facilities from Alder Avenue Baptist Church to develop a graded Sunday school. Rapid development necessitated larger and more permanent facilities. Sunday school classes were meeting in nearby homes and even in vans. Isn't that interesting? They were growing so fast, they didn't have the space. They had to meet in vans and local homes to have their Sunday school classes. They in the fall of 87, following extended prayer, the church purchased property that present property on Mission Boulevard. Members raised the entire sum to purchase the property. Explosive growth quickly made it evident that the initial purchase of land would be inadequate. Fortunately, property adjacent to the church was available. It was purchased in May of 1988, affording the church ample space for expansion and parking. You know, I'm a seventh generation pastor. My son is number eight. He pastors the church we started down in Pomona. And I've noticed some things in churches as I travel in the state. The very first group that starts the church are the, I call the pioneers. They are the ones that hard work of saying, we're going to have a church here and we're going to get this thing off the ground. Usually within 2 years, the people that started that church are no longer there. And new people come in and they are the developers. They're the ones that help buy the land, raise the money, get the Sunday school going and expand it. And there's great excitement and great growth. The next generation, they say, are called settlers. And you know what settlers do? Settlers settle. They settle for status quo. Let's just keep things the way they are. We've got a nice, comfortable place for us to meet. It's very comfortable. We don't need to go out and reach any more people. I mean, you know how hard it is. And besides, people around here don't know God. They don't want to know God. And they settle. And you're at a hinge moment as a church. Do we continue to settle where we're at? Or are we going to once again raise up the spirit of these pioneers that said, this place needs a place where the gospel is reached? They did two things I want you to think about as you carefully pray about a new pastor. They had a revival and they grew through their small group structure, at that time Sunday school. But their goal was the same. We're going to reach people for Christ. We're not going to settle.